get to feast upon it today. Okay, we're in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, he had gone out, that is Judas. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay. Jesus begins this passage talking about being glorified. That we know, we've already talked about, he's going to the cross, and the cross glorifies Jesus. How does the cross glorify Jesus? Well, it reveals the depth of his love. We don't add anything to God. We don't give him gold or silver or chandeliers or something like that to add to God. What we do is we reveal God, and God is glorified in who he is. And so the cross glorifies Jesus Christ because it shows his love, the depths of his love for his people. And it also shows that as he goes to the cross and as he endures the temptation in the garden and the suffering, it shows his submission to the Father. So in Jesus' submission to the God, we have this revelation of the love of Jesus for the Father and the goodness of the Father, and that he's willing to go to the cross to do the Father's will. This is a tremendous revealing of who God is. And bear in mind, the Jews thought it was all about the image, you know, of wearing the phylacteries or being the holy person. And Jesus actually does the will of the Father at great cost to himself. So that submission glorifies it. And then we have to ask this question, well, how about in us? Is Jesus glorified in us? And that's where his passage goes here, when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, first of all, he says, a new commandment I give to you. The word commandment is not the same word as good suggestion. It's not the same as, hey, I've got a good idea, or I've got a hint for how you can be happy and more prosperous in your life. It's a commandment. It's like, you do this. The king is saying, you do this. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. How did Jesus Christ love? Well, his love was selfless. His love was full, without reserve. You know, back when I was a pastor, you do a lot of marriage counseling from time to time. You do marriage counseling. And almost invariably, people would come in, and I'd kind of ask them, well, what are your expectations here? You know, how much are you willing to give in this relationship? I was like, oh, man, we know it's going to be a 50-50 relationship, you know? I'm gonna give 50% to this relationship, and I'm thinking, this is doomed to fail. This is not the model of the Christian relationship. The model of the Christian relationship is Jesus Christ, who gave 100%. It's 100%. It's not based on, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. It's not conditional. The 50-50 relationship that kind of ends up conditional. It's like, this is my part and this is your part, period. And, you know, you better hold your end of the bargain or I'm not. That's a recipe. That's the world's way of looking at it, 50-50. The Christian way of looking at it, whether it's a marriage relationship or we get into other things, is when he says, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, go back and look at it. Does Jesus Christ love 50%? No. He loved 100%. We failed him over and over and over again. In fact, we're talking about that again a little bit later, but the disciples didn't even clue in that this was an important passage. Peter says right away, where are you going? Wait a minute, where are you going? And it's like, he doesn't even hear the important part. A new commandment I give to you. We fail him over and over, and yet he loves us to the end, it says earlier in chapter 13. He, Jesus Christ, loved sacrificially. That means it wasn't based on just sentiment. It wasn't based on feeling. It hurt. He gave up to do the work of love towards his people. But it was also done with understanding. Jesus knew our failures. He knew we weren't going to live up to it. We weren't going to be able to hold up our half of the deal, as somebody might put it, some people. Now, Jesus knew he was going to carry us. He at times, one time said, I have more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. His ministry to the disciples was such that he was careful not to snuff out the smoldering wick or the bruised reed. He didn't break it off. He didn't put on too much pressure. He said, I know where you are, but I know where you're going to be. I love you out of his unconditional love. So it's interesting. A lot of people over the years have looked at discipleship in a lot of different ways. What is the essence of discipleship? What is the mark? Well, sometimes, can anybody figure out what this is?
Goalpost, hurdle.
That's right, it's a hurdle. Obviously, if you're racing, okay, hurdles. Dogs, same thing, we call it a jump. And the dogs, but it's an obstacle. It's something you have to do. You're in a race, you're working. And, you know, I think of that, the account of Mary and Martha. And Martha was working. And a lot of people feel like it's all about activities. That's the mark of the disciple. Let's start this program. Let's do that program. Let's get this thing going. And I mean, there's a temptation to want to do that because there's energy, and energy is exciting, and excitement is catchy. And so a lot of times we kind of fall into that idea that, well, the activities are the mark of a Christian. And it really isn't. Now, some people have said, you know what this is? That's a hand. Right? And this part, and then, you know what they used to do off the hand, off the sleeves of the clothing that they wore? Tassels. What are these things called?
Tassels?
It's were more than tassels. They call them phylacteries. I just don't get it. Okay, this, you're like, oh, really? Is that what they, yes, they would. These little knots that would come down, it would almost look like a decoration if you didn't know what it was. But these were to be reminders of the commandments of Scripture's words, you know, like we memorize them. It was a way of wearing your righteousness in front of people. It kind of was the uniform of the intensely scholarly student of the Bible. And so you can say the form, the orthodox nature of religion is the mark of the Christian. Well, actually, that was the mark of the Pharisees. It wasn't the mark of the Christians. And, you know, a lot of people think today even that, you know what this is? This is an intelligent person. See the big cranial space here? We've got a really intelligent person.
A 1925 football player.
Yeah. So, we think about sometimes the mark of a Christian, the guy who's really got it, is the one who knows all the doctrine. He writes the books that are that thick. and he can quote everything that is quotable. Not that quoting things is bad. Quoting things can be good, and reading and writing books can be good, but it isn't the mark of the Christian. What's this thing here? Anybody know? No. That help?
A shield.
Okay, the word shield is also used to describe a... If I put a pin on this and stuck it on my lapel, what would you think? A badge. It's a badge. In New York, you say the shield, right? And FBI guy or something, he carries a little wallet-like thing. He pulls it out and holds it up. And that's his shield, in a sense, a legal protection. A badge. The mark. The sign. The evidence of the Christian is what Jesus Christ is talking about. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. This is the badge of the Christian. That you love as Jesus Christ loved. That's what Jesus said. Don't get mad at me. It's not my idea. It is not who I am naturally. I assure you. Right? My job is not to come up with really good doctors. My job is to tell you what the Bible says. Okay? This is what the Bible says. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Doesn't say activities. Doesn't say outward formalities. Doesn't say how intellectual you are. It's by your love for one another. That will be the telltale evidence. Yeah, I don't like it either, right? That's what he said. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. Now, a lawyer came up one time. Or before we get there, let's look. We're kind of setting the stage. Somebody have Matthew 13:52?
Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructing concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasures, things new and old.
Okay, so scribe, we usually think about them as in a derogatory sense of the New Testament. But he's saying here, anybody who's studied, that he's instructed in the kingdom, it's like he's got a grasp on the kingdom. He's going to bring out new and old. That's an interesting. You've probably heard lots of sermons on that passage, right? It's like, what's it mean? Okay. Well, we're going to see. Matthew 22:34-40. Who's got that?
Okay. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay, these two commandments, they're not new. We're going to see that. Deuteronomy 6:5. Who's got that?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Okay, so it comes, the first commandment comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Next, Leviticus 19:18.
You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Okay, now this is an interesting passage because the Jews obviously studied this and they said, who am I not to hold a grudge against, to be bitter, that type of thing? Against
God's people.
Yeah, your neighbor, God's... The context, the first part of that verse sort of defines it, and it's easy to take that as Israel, right? Your people. They did. And the second part of the verse says that you need to love them. So when the great commandment is mentioned. It's love God and love your neighbor from these two verses, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. But the Jewish mind is thinking, my neighbor means another Jew, right? They were known in the first century, the Jews, as the haters of humanity. Why? Because they believed, and probably still a lot do today, that non-Jews are the scum of the earth and God really wants to kill them. Okay? That was not what the Bible is trying to say, but it was the mentality that a lot of people had picked up, and this is one of the verses they used to get to that point. Right? So Jesus takes this, and he presents a problem for them. Luke chapter 10. Somebody got 25 to 37? Okay.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and questioned him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, Teach us from the law. What is your teaching? So the answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, You have answered rightly.
Okay, so we've gotten to the point already where we've gone over the Deuteronomy. That's the initial thing. But Jesus expands on this to clarify something that was misunderstood by people. Sorry, go ahead. Because they had degraded Judaism. The pagans didn't know Judaism. They had their own wicked, ugly things that they worshipped and did. But the Samaritans had actually taken Judaism and pulled it down into the mud and degraded it. And they were half-breeds. And there was nothing good between the Jews and the Samaritans. So they hated these people with a passion. And the Samaritan is the one who takes care of them. Goes beyond, who sacrificially, he takes out his money and he gives, and he says, and if there's anything else, I'll pay for it when I come back. He is the neighbor. He is the one who loves, as Leviticus 19:18 specifies, love. This was just totally destructive to their paradigm. And it's hard for us to understand, because again, we have 2,000 years of living with the Bible, of hearing the story about the Good Samaritan and Jesus' commandment to love and all that, and we don't understand how radical this was. People who have studied how radical this is call Jesus a radical in the 1960s and 70s and whatnot. Christianity was referred to as a radical religion by the communists. They loved it. They talked about Jesus as their role model of somebody going in and blowing a culture apart. They called him the radical. They didn't understand Jesus very well, because then they took it upon themselves to pick up grenades and AKs and and blow society apart. No, wrong. But they understood how shocking this was to the people of the day. Love in Jesus' book is a big deal. A very, very big deal. The Gospel of John is referred to as God's love letter to his people. God's love letter to his people. Interesting, too. It's after Judas leaves that Jesus refers to the people. He says in verse 33, little children. There's a tenderness that enters in here that's not seen previously. Jesus refers to the children, let the children come to me, previous to this. But now that he's just with his disciples, now towards the end, as he loves them to the end, he uses this very tender expression, little children. I love you, is what he's saying. This is God's love letter. And what does he do in this letter? He gives us a new command. That you love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting. 1 John 4:8. We have that.
Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Uh-oh. That's a high standard. I know I don't always live up to it, but you see the principle that is being discussed here? Why do they not know God? Is that the end of this? Because
God is love.
God is love. God is love. To know, to intimately know, to have this relationship with love, and then not to love, it's just an impossibility. What it's saying is, you don't have that deep, intimate relationship with love if it's not rubbing off on you, if it's not in your life. Because God is love. Okay, but now Jesus is going to go to the cross. Everybody sees this. They see that he has loved them to the end. They see that he has taken care of them. They see that he has freed them from the horrible burdens of trying to be righteous that the Pharisees and the Jewish hierarchy had put on these people and just weighed them down with rules and things and not lifted a finger to lift that burden from them. They have watched him feed the people. They have watched him heal the people. They have seen all this about Jesus. They have seen him go and talk with women. They have seen him talk with women, Samaritans. I mean, they've seen him just break these barriers. They have seen him act out love. The love of God. But Jesus is now going to the cross. Jesus is now just about to be taken away from them. Remember, the disciples are oblivious. I love it about these guys, right? Jesus had told them specifically, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be arrested and beaten up and despised and lifted up on the cross and die. And the disciples are, yeah, who's going to be first? You know? That's where our heads are. We just miss what God is trying to say. Sad, but it's kind of who we are. But now we can step back and think about this and look at the words and have them repeated in front of us and the Holy Spirit and see how it might apply to our lives. Jesus Christ is going to the cross and then he will be taken up and we will no longer have his example of what love is before us. So, how are the Sandpoint Idahoers in the year 2020 going to see love? 2022 also. And 2023 also. How are they going to see love? Answer, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In you, the love of God is displayed. Here's basically what was going on. The disciples down here had learned to love Jesus here. They saw him as master at this point. They served him. When he said, go get a donkey, they went and they got the donkey. When he said, go get the food, they tried to get the food for the meal and all that. And they loved him. It wasn't genuine love, but it was not a perfect love. Peter said, no, no, I'll go with you to the death. He just said it in this passage, just after this. Of course, he fails, doesn't he, right? He denies Christ three times. The other disciples have scattered. They don't even show up at the trial. But nonetheless, there was a bond and a connection between them. They did love him, even though it was an imperfect love. But what Jesus says now is, this love that you have for me needs to be between each other. As he's saying this, remember, they're worried about who's going to be first in the kingdom. He said, no, 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 no. They're going to know you're my disciples in your love one to another. That's going to be the badge, the telltale, the truth of it. Not backbiting, not, oh, who's going to be first? Oh, who's going to have the biggest church? Oh, who's going to have the biggest name? Seminary named after him? Position on the podium? Whatever kind of thing the world might consider important? No. In Jesus' economy, the horizontal is going to prove the vertical. Think he says? And that's a switch. But he says, that's going to be the reality of it. They'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. No longer can we be haters of the human race. Why? Because the disciples of Jesus are not limited to one nationality. Right? We have disciples of Jesus in North Korean prison camps. We have disciples of Jesus in Chinese cities and prison camps. We have disciples of Jesus in Washington, D.C. prison camps. We have disciples of Jesus all over the world from all kinds of people. It's our love for one another that is the connection in Jesus Christ. A new commandment. Okay, as we said before, the householder brings out new and old, and the old from the Old Testament, we have these commandments, and yet it's new because Jesus has expanded our concept of what a neighbor is and who the neighbor is to be and our responsibility to love. There's a new object. The neighbor concept has been expanded to all of God's people, whatever nationality. There's a new purpose because in loving one another, we are glorifying God. Remember, that's how this whole thing began. It was a discussion of the Son of Man is glorified. And how is the Son of Man glorified? Partly in our relationship one to another. Because he is seen in that. He is revealed in that. But there's a whole new result, and that is not just revealed to heaven and glorified that way, but the world sees, yes, Christians are different. They go to a fellowship and they love one another. It's not just for passing out business cards. It's not just for getting ahead. Oh yeah, people do that. But we're talking about Christians, not just the other people who go to this is the mark that God says is important. And people do watch. People do watch. We see it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5 is an example. The church was ministering together and they were taking care of one another's needs and people were selling their properties so they could meet the needs of the people who had lost their jobs or whatever because they were followers of Christ, etc. And Ananias comes along and he tries to kind of horn in on this system, use it for his own advancement, as you know, his name, but I'm going to hold back the money and I'm going to say I gave. And he drops dead. The world, read the rest of that. The world says, whoa. Your God is real. They see what the Christians are doing. They see the person who's basically screwing that up, messing that up. And they just step back and they say, wow, your God is real. And many are added to the church because of it. That witness, the result of their love for one another, working out of their love for God, is seen by the world, and many come to know the Savior because of it in Acts chapter 5. And we have a new measure. New object and purpose and result, new measure. 1 Corinthians 13:1-7. Who has that?
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I share all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things.
Okay. And then just the first part of the next verse, love never fails. Now, as we've been studying through the Gospel of John, by this point, based on the Gospel of John, I think it's fair to say we can substitute the name Jesus Christ for the word love in this passage. Think about this as I read this, starting in verse 4. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Fair enough? Yeah. But based on the passage we have here, where Jesus says, you guys in Sandpoint in 2022, he has a command for us that we love as I have loved you. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Put this in and tell me if this fits. I suffer long and am kind. I do not envy. I do not parade myself. Am not puffed up. Do not behave rudely. I do not seek my own. I am not provoked. I think no evil. I do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. I bear all things. Believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. I never fail. That's who we are to be. That's the application that Jesus is saying when he says, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. The definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 needs to be seen in us. Now, it's been said that because the disciples were so distracted with things like, where's Jesus going? Who's going to be first? Etc. And they didn't really follow up on the main important thing of the passage. That later on, the Holy Spirit's in speaking with John when he's writing the epistles, kind of fills in some of the stuff that was maybe could have been added or discussed then in the gospel part. Does somebody have John, 1 John 2:7-11?
Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Now, we can read this simply or we can read it accurately. Paul criticized the Judaizers who came to town. And he criticized them very severely. He said, I basically hope they go to hell. Let them be accursed. Let them mutilate themselves, cut themselves off.
In their
propagation of what was a distortion and a tearing down of the gospel. So, the love of God, as I said before, is not mindless. It's not simply just some sentimental thing. It is with understanding. And Jesus, remember, says he withholds until he has Judas leaves before he says, my little children. And there's a reason for that. There's this understanding that we are dealing with the church. And if you have hatred within the church, there's something really, really wrong. Doesn't mean the other person is perfect. Doesn't mean we say they're without sin when they're not. But check the motives. We are to love the disciples. Seek their best. To be to them what 1 Corinthians 13 says. 1 John 3, 11 to 18.
This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous.
Okay, so this divide happens between evil and righteousness, and you don't want to be in the wrong family, guys. You really don't want to be in the wrong family who lets the bitterness and the hatred fester and grow for jealousy, for personal gain, etc. 5:1-5.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
But if I love the way they're talking to me, he's talking about 1 John, it might cost me. I might get hurt. I might be misunderstood. I might get an owie. I don't like owies. No? Yes, that's what it is to love sacrificially. To be willing to take the hurts and the burdens, the risk, to love one another. That's what we're called to do. Because that's what Jesus did. And he said, love the same way I loved you. You love the other person. That same spirit of, I care for you, even though you don't understand me. Even though you might hate me now, I care for you. Remember, God loved us while we were yet sinners. While there was nothing in us lovable. In fact, Paul says in myself, there's no good thing. There's still nothing, but there's Jesus now. And when I look at the Christian and I see Jesus in that Christian, I can love that person. 4:7-21.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And going to the last verse. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Okay. You know, it's mentioned three times in this passage that God is love. Verse 7, for love is of God. Verse 8, for God is love. And then again in verse 16, God is love. If you think this is silly or superficial or like not really worth being bothered with, then you don't know what Christianity is. Because Christianity is about God and knowing him, and he is love. Have you seen the theme that kind of repeats over and over again? God is love. Because we know God, because we love him, we will love each other. We're commanded to, but we will, because it's his Spirit in us. Jesus Christ loves this person so much, and his Spirit's in me. And I am going to love you because God's Spirit is going to love you through me. And we do that one to another, constantly, consistently. The essence of Christianity. God, the Father, was active in creation. He was active through the Old Testament, establishing his word and calling to himself people and the idea that the people must be separate from the world, his people must be separate from the world. He was active in Jesus' life and the miracles and the revealing of himself. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, revealing himself through Jesus Christ and the love of Christ to those whom he was calling. But now Jesus is going to the cross, and God continues his work in us. Through Christians, Christ continues to work. And the question is, do others see the selflessness, the bond of love in us, in you and me? You are God's plan for the world. This is his victory. This is his display of who he is. He is glorified in our loving one another. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word, which is so contrary to natural man's wisdom that sometimes it's hard for understanding. But I pray that through your patient repetition of the idea of deep love, not taking pleasure in unrighteousness, not self-seeking, not bitter, not, but positively seeking the best, the very best for the other. Lord, place in me that love for your dear children, a love for your people. And may you be glorified in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.